1 Samuel records the establishment of Israel's monarchy. Samuel served Israel faithfully as prophet, priest, and judge, and was directed by God to anoint Israel's first king, Saul, the king the people demanded. After Saul turned from God, David was anointed by Samuel to succeed Saul, thus establishing God's king, which paved the way for the eternal kingdom of Jesus.
Well, good morning. My name is James Bonney. If you are new, I'm the church planting apprentice. Norm here allows me to come up here and teach with him, and so that's a real honor for me. If you are new, we are in the book of 1 Samuel, so we are kind of almost at the tail end. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 25 this morning, so if you do have your Bible, please go there, and we'll be unpacking 44 verses. They're really awesome verses. I'm excited to see what God has for us. It's been a blessing all week just to be in this text, so I need to pray for me as well, so let me just re-pray again and just ask God to move. God, I just thank you that, Lord, you've brought us all in this room to hear from you. And so I pray by faith, that's what you would do, Lord, that the power in God is in your word and it's in you. And so I just acknowledge that, Lord. And I pray that you'd fill me, God, that I need you. And Lord, I just pray that you would exalt yourself, God, like in Acts. I just pray that the Holy Spirit would fill me with boldness to preach the word. And God, that people would just see you in this text. God, give us all a great sense of your joy and your glory and your grace. And I pray this, God, for the glory of God, for your name's sake. I really need you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My wife and I started watching the show Lost. We're like around season two right now. So if you've been watching that show, the thing about it is you're always going to be living in a constant state of fear, right? So like I'm literally in a coffee shop, and someone's staring in the window and probably at the menu, but I think it's one of the others, right? So I'm texting my wife, they're here. Who's here? The others, right? And so I'm always like just jumping, I mean, how scary can a smoke monster be, right? Very scary. So the reason I bring that up is the reason I love this show is every episode is so interconnected and so deep and rich that every show they have to begin with previously in Lost, right? So that's exactly what we need to do this morning. Like Norm said last week, we are in three chapters that are going to describe kind of the same thing. So we need to do a previously in 1 Samuel. Okay, so if you're here last week, again, chapters 24, 25, and 26 are all about David learning to not seize the kingdom on his own, but wait for the kingdom to be given to him by God. Okay, and so Norm unpacked last week that there are three things that make David a man after God's own heart. First is how he responds to sin. Second, it was how he appealed to God's justice, and three, that he walks in the assurance of God's faithfulness. The test being, will David take vengeance against his enemies in his own power and timing, making himself king, or will he wait on God patiently for God to make him king? And so this morning, we're just going to peel another layer of that onion and kind of see the same things. But what we see in chapter 25, because you're going to see this. If you're here last week, just to kind of recap, 24, David has the opportunity. Saul's chasing him all about five chapters before that. Saul's chasing him, trying to kill him. David has an opportunity to kill Saul, and he doesn't. He leaves it up to God. And so then chapter 25 is this unique, beautiful gospel story. And then chapter 26, you see another opportunity where he could kill Saul. So what I want to show you, my aim this morning is to show you how God will ultimately and fully set up his kingdom. Like I think right in this text, you're going to see for those who are reading it then and us today, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Like, I don't know about you, but if you've ever read through the Gospels, you're always hearing Jesus say, the kingdom's like this, the kingdom's like this, the kingdom's like this. So here's what he's going to do in 1 Samuel 25. Then my second aim is to give you a theology based in this text on how you deal with personal vengeance. Like, how do we deal when we're being wronged? Okay, so that's where we're going. How the kingdom will be, what do we do with personal vengeance? Okay, let's go. I'm excited. Verse 1. Last week we left off, David spares Saul, David goes back to his stronghold, Saul goes back to the kingdom. Verse 1, let's go, ready? Now Samuel died, and all of Israel assembled and mourned for him. Okay, that's a huge funeral, all of Israel. And they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Okay, so here's our plot, right? Samuel dies, and this is huge. This is key, because not only historically so that we know where Samuel dies, but with the prophet of God dead, this text shows us that as soon as Samuel dies, David flees to the wilderness. Which kind of lets us know, with Samuel dead, Saul probably thinks, I got another chance at David. So David is like, men, let's go. We're on the run. Samuel's dead. Saul might come after us. Okay, verse 2. And there was a man in Moan whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. Okay, so we got a little more of the story. David here is in the wilderness of a rich husband and wife. The one husband is harsh and badly behaved, and the wife is beautiful and discerning. Let's keep going. Verse 4. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you and peace be to your house and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us and we did them no harm and they miss nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son, David. Okay, David and his men are in the world, wilderness where Nabal's shepherds are. And we see that, and you're going to see this a little more, that he's taking care of them, that him and his men are protecting the shepherds, protecting the sheep, probably sharing resources, keeping them safe. Right now, he's helping out Nabal in an enormous way. I mean, if you have 4,000 sheep, can you imagine with all these shepherds, to have 600 men surround you would be unbelievably helpful. So not only are these sheep not getting away, wolves not coming in, but these shepherds are being ministered to as well. So David, here's the key. He's already bringing peace to all that Nabal has, goes to Nabal and says, sends 10 young men and says, we're doing all these things for you. We're on the run. Do you think you could help us out a little? Now, we got to do a little bit of historical custom research. As I was studying this, because it does seem weird how David expects that to happen, because he's just an outlaw, right? Nabal doesn't really know him. He kind of does. He knows that David's God's anointed. Like, you're going to hear that in that Israel time. But here's how the historical customs research I did kind of made this really pop out for me. Back in that time, in the ancient Near Eastern times, if you were protecting someone or their stuff and their property for a season of time, even if you were an outlaw, they would owe you what they call protection money. It was also known as a tribute. So David and his men are protecting all that Nabal has. Again, it's a huge blessing. Let me kind of give you what I think would be like a modern day picture of this. Okay, let's say you have three young teenage kids and you're going on a vacation. It's your first time. You're leaving them to the house and everything. And so you go on vacation for 2 days and a hurricane just comes into your town and just tears up everything. But while the hurricane's coming in your town, you can't do nothing about it. Neighbors you hardly even know or met come in, grab your kids, take them to the storm shelter, nail up all your windows and doors, protect all that you have, feed them, protect them, make them feel at home, make them feel safe while you were gone. So the question is, how do you respond? Right? How would you respond to that? I mean, you didn't ask them to do it, but they did. What would you do? What would go through your mind? I think the question here is, let's say the next day you come back and they ask to borrow your car because theirs was destroyed in the storm. How would you respond? So that's kind of a picture of what you have here. David, in great respect, as God's king, says, hey, Nabal, do you have anything for us? We've been doing all this for you. Let's hear what Nabal says. Ready? Verse 9. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal. In the name of David, and they waited. And Nabal answered David's servant, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed from my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where? So David's young men turned away and came back and told them all this. I love this. Ready? And David said to his men, every man strap on your sword. And every man of them strapped on their sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David while 200 remained with the baggage, right? I would hate to be one of the 200. Okay, let's go, David. No, you're with the luggage. Again. But this is a crazy, foolish response by Nabal. I mean, it is foolish. Like, who are you to take my sheep, you runaway? Not the wisest thing to say to David with 600 men. But here's what I want to see in light of 24, 25, and 26. How does David respond here? How does he respond? Anger, right? Anger. Everything's going to die, right? This is Rambo, man. We're killing trees on the way. Like, everything dies. I mean, he is angry. Strap on your sword. And before we kind of get into this story, because it's beautiful, I want to make the connection for us today. I mean, how many times have you done something good for someone else and have been wronged, right? This is you. I mean, these are all real stories I've heard from Westsiders. This is you at the office doing extra work, spending more hours than you're getting paid to, doing good, doing the right thing, and then having an email come from your boss to tell you to work harder, right? You're like, oh, everything dies. Where's my sword? Okay, no. But this is you or me, husband or wife. Let's say you wake up and you're, I'm going to serve her today, right? So you're doing the dishes. I mean, you're taking out the, you're doing all these things and then have that spouse yell at you for not taking care of the kids, right? Like, oh, college student. Like, I've heard this, that this is you working hard at your grade, but because of who you are, whether you're Christian or whatever, your teacher's disposition of you, you get a bad mark. And you can probably think of hundreds. But here's the question. How are you going to respond, right? How are you going to respond to this? How are we called to respond? We're going to get to that at the end. But first, here's what I love about the Bible. It's like this gigantic mirror. It just tells you who you are, right? Like, if you really read into these characters, at some point in your life, we're both of them, right? Like, we're both of these characters. First, Nabal thinks it's all his, right? Shall I take my bread, my water, my meat that I've killed from my shears? This is us. This is you and me. It's my stuff. It's my time. I deserve it. They owe me. It's all mine, right? And it's beautiful because the scriptures tell us certain things, like Deuteronomy 8. You're going to see it on the screen. Hey, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get. David's going to pen in Psalm 50:10, do not be deceived, my beloved, loved by God, brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? From heaven, from God, from above. So what you have in Nabal, at the root level is a worship issue, is a treasure issue. Deep down, this is us. So here's where this gets really interesting. When you're studying this and you're opening and you're learning some of this Hebrew stuff, the word Nabal, and you're going to learn later, his name means fool. And so I'm like, you don't name your kid fool, right? And so the commentators I read suggested that that's not his real name, but the inspired authors by God the Holy Spirit penned his name Fool because they wanted to show us a picture of how foolish this guy is. The reason they say like you don't name, the reason they say they don't think his name's Fool is because especially in that culture when it's all about honor, you don't name your son Fool, right? They'd be like, what's your name? It's Idiot. It's Idiot. Middle name moron, say hi, right? Like it wouldn't work, right? It's funny when you're writing jokes because you hope they go well. Anyways, and then you're like, it did go well, okay. So, but here's what I want to do. The Bible teaches us a lot about this word fool. It really does. Right away from this text, you see what a fool is. Number one, a fool is someone who believes everything is his. right? That's just foolish. And the ultimate reality of how God designed things to be, in reality of how things are, that's foolish. Nothing is yours. And when you treat it like it is, it robs you of what it was there for. It's just foolish. David says in Psalm 14, a fool says in his heart, there's no God. Well, I don't believe in God. Okay. Romans 1, let me take you there, actually. We have it here on the screen. I want to read this very slowly, but listen to how it uses the word fool. For the wrath of God is revealed. Okay, great. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So you wake up and you take a walk on English Bay and the sun is beaming and you're smelling the trees and the ocean's roaring. It's perceived. Where am I here? Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. 21. For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And there, here's our word, foolish hearts were darkened. Okay, notice the state of their heart. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They became Nabal. Why are they fools? Verse 25, this sums it up. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. Amen. Okay, so what does this text tell us about a fool? Number one, they suppress the truth. That's a foolish thing to do. So if you're in here and you're just seeking things out and you're out for a walk and you feel like, wow, there's got to be something more to this. Maybe it's more than just evolution, things banging. Don't suppress that. Two, they disregard what is plain to them. And three, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. What's the result? They worship, they give their time, money, talent, and serve created things, money, fame, all of those earthly things, rather than the God they were created for. I don't know what's more relevant to our culture than that. I just don't. Go back 1 Samuel 25. Even David needs to be saved here, right? Even David needs to learn this lesson. what is he not entrusting to God here? What is still his? His vengeance, right? He's angry. So even that isn't his. Right now, Westside, both of them need a savior. Both of them need a savior. There's no hero yet. I love this. And if you were here last week, download it if you weren't. But Norm pointed out that what makes you and us men and women of God's own heart isn't our moral purity. It's God's work for us in Christ. Like I'll say this. In a few verses from now, we're going to see David get three wives. I don't know what to do with that. Other than to point out to you that this story isn't about them. But it's about the redeeming, pursuing love of God. It's all about Jesus. Okay, it's going to go epic, like Rambo epic. Verse 14. Okay, go there. I'm just going to take a drink and then we'll see what happens. It's kind of fun. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife. Okay, you got to picture this because, David's like on the run, sword strapped, ready to go, 400 men. One of the shepherds are like, say, we got to stop this. So they run to Abigail, probably just trying to breathe, says, Abigail, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do. for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one can even speak to him. Then Abigail is like, yes, made haste, beautiful, and took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, and 5 sheep. Okay, notice how little she brings. They're watching over 4,000. She takes 5, already prepared. That's probably even a lot more than David was expecting. Already prepared 5 seeds, parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. And David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in his wilderness. So nothing was missed, nothing of all that belonged to him. And he returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more so if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. Okay, just feel the anger and the angst in the air. I mean, David here is in full wrath and vengeance. Meanwhile, God raises up Abigail, discerning wife, beautiful wife. This is grace. Okay, so you have wrath over here, grace over here. Most women who have a harsh, badly behaved husband like this would love for David to go full wrath. Do it. He's an idiot. Do it. Can I give me a sword? I'm coming. Let's go. Right? Like, but this is a wife. This is a godly, beautiful wife who, even with her harsh, badly behaved husband, is faithful. Being a woman after God's own heart, knowing that David's, and here's the beautiful part. She knows that David's going to sin here. So knowing that he's going to kill all that Nabal is and all that he has, prepares this gift and runs to him. Okay, look at verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. I mean, you can just picture the donkey and her just hitting the dust and it flying up. And like, it's epic, because you got to picture this. You got 400 men probably just running with like sword ready just to kill. Then you have a bunch of little shepherds and a woman on a donkey riding into the wrath of David on behalf of him and everyone. I mean, I don't know how clear that is. I mean, that's an epic echo of how the kingdom will be. Look at 27. And now let this present. No, wait. Verse 24. I'm jumping. She fell at his feet and said, listen to these words. On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord, regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord God of Israel lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, literally avenging yourself. God saved you from avenging yourself. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. This is so great. God saves David through this substitute brought by Abigail riding in on a donkey told by a shepherd. I mean, is this the gospel? God saves foolish, dumb Nabal, his shepherds, all that is his, through a substitute brought by Abigail. West Side, God saves us through a substitute. And it's a beautiful picture. But she's heading right into the wrath. And God goes to the cross for us as our substitute and takes the infinite wrath of God for us in our place. For, I mean, it's just for our sin. It's beautiful. And notice who the hero is. Not Abigail. Who does she point it to? The Lord has restrained you. Okay, 27. And now let this present, like this gift, this offering that your servant has brought to my Lord, be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Okay, here's what we're going to do. The next few verses, she keeps using my Lord, and it's really referring to David. But when you're reading that kind of fast, it gets confusing. Because you're like, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord. And you're like, is this God? Okay, so they do a good job not making it a capital. But I'm going to throw in the word you. So we're going to read that. You'll follow. Here we go. Verse 27. Start again. And now let this present that your servant has brought to you be given to the young men who follow you. Please forgive the trespasses of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make you a sure house because you're fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of you, my Lord, shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. That is, that beautiful phrase there, in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God, is best described as a protecting shield of the providence of God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from a hollow, a sling. God, with you, God's going to do everything. And when the Lord has done to you according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, you shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause. From the Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with you, then remember your servant. I mean, she just grace upon grace. Here's what God, when God makes you king, when he does all this for you, for his great name, through you and in you, you will know that in this moment, he protected you from killing, from blood guilt. Abigail's speech tethers David's success completely to the care of God. Now remember last week, the faithfulness of God to the assurance of God's faithfulness. This is what I would call restraining grace. Like this happens all the time to us without noticing. This is God actively on our behalf, ultimately in Christ, restraining grace, causing us not to sin. I mean, that's beautiful. And again, look how David, a man after God's own heart, responds. Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, oh, I love this response. Praise God. Blessed be God. Oh, the God of Israel who sent you this day to me. And blessed be your discretion and blessed be you. You have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. Oh, for surely is the Lord, the God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from hurting you unless you had hurried and come to meet me. Truly by morning, like we have swords. There had been not left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I've obeyed your voice. Sacrifice accepted. Again, I'm going to keep repeating myself here. The wrath of David is turned away and peace is given to Abigail. It's an echo. This is what it'll be like. The kingdom will have a savior. The kingdom will have a substitute. Okay. I love this because you're going to keep seeing this. David learns again and again and again what it means to entrust himself to God. And if I could add to the list, a man after God's own heart is teachable. I mean, David right here by a woman. And in that culture, I mean, you would just be like, get out of the way. For her to stop and for him to stop, it's just grace. And this woman does this beautiful speech and just lifts up God. Here's what he's done for you. Here's what he's done for you. May the guilt be on me. And he's teachable. Okay, it's going to get a little interesting here. Verse 36 is a scene change, okay? So verse 36, hope you're following along. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house. So wife now, after making that happen, goes to the husband, Nabal. And what is he doing? He's holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king, right? Foolish. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Love that. We're not going to hide that. Right? He's just partying like a rock star. Like, he's just, you know, loving his life. Here's what I want to point out to you in this right there. Nabal has no idea salvation took place. Like, he has no clue salvation was made there. This city has no idea salvation is here, all the while looking for it. Living for the week, like, it's here. And I want to say this, that's why, like, I think that's why we plant campuses. That's why we plant churches. That's why we're here. That's why we're meeting in this theater, because God raised up Christ for us, and this city needs a savior. It's exciting. And I think it's interesting too, like, on Mother's Day, we have a beautiful girl like Abigail, right? I mean, she risks everything, really everything, to save Nabal. My question is, what are we willing to risk to see people come and meet Jesus? To see your friends come and meet Jesus? What are you willing to risk? Well, they don't want to come to church. Go pick them up. Get a coffee. Take them up for lunch. What are we willing to do? And women, like, what made Abigail truly beautiful was her heart, was her character, was her deep love for God. And I want to say this too, because I know this day could be hard for lots of you. You may not have the best mom or the best dad. But you do now. Like, I want to just tell you that. You do now. He's a great dad. So you can live freedom. That harm done to you, he took it. Died for it. Gave you his righteousness. Gave you a new nature, new heart. You can live in that. So you can rise up like Abigail. 1 Peter 3:4 describes this beauty too. Says this, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So the beauty that makes you truly beautiful isn't the external, it's your heart. It's you're precious to him. Like, he absolutely adores you. He adores you. Okay, middle 36. So she told him nothing, right? Because he's just trashed, right? He's sauced. And until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, right, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him. And he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. He died, right? Justice came to Nabal. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise God again. Blessed be the Lord, who's avenged the insult I received in the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take him as his wife. And listen to her beautiful response. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. She's like, oh, can you get more beautiful than that? That's beautiful. Okay, so the next few verses, we're just going to stop there. Just describe how David takes more wives. Again, I don't know what to do with that. But I want to get to the point of what I think the scripture's teaching here. And that, again, is what I was saying in the beginning. This epic story sandwiched in between two tests for David is a display of what the kingdom will be like. It's not going to come by man. It's not going to come by force. And it's not going to come by moral purity. It wasn't given to him because of David's actions, because he can't. He needs a savior. That's what the kingdom's going to be. Elements of substitute. And you see it again and again. I know I'm repeating myself, but there's three times where he says God restrained. He was the restrainer. He kept back his servant. This is God's act of grace on our behalf. And I want to say this, it's not just that we need a savior, but that the kingdom is Jesus. Like, the kingdom is the reigning rule of Jesus. It's not just that we need a savior, but that Jesus is for us everything. I mean, like, heaven will be heaven because Jesus is all and in all, which means our joy, our life, all that we're trying to live for and attain for is found in Christ. So not only is he our Savior, but he is our everything. And it's beautiful. It's not just like you need to get out of jail free card. He is life. He is the kingdom. He is. It's awesome. Okay, so second aim. Ready? That's aim number one, and we'll kind of nail it at the very end. Second aim, I think we can really pull out of this text and the whole of scriptures. What do we do when we're being wronged? Like, how do we respond? Better question is, how do we respond that pleases God when being wronged? Here's what I'm going to do. There's practical steps, like when you're being wronged in the Bible. There's a few in there on what to do. Go to your brother, all that stuff. What I want to do is not talk practical steps. I want to talk at the deepest level. Like, at what should our hearts be? Like, what should our motivation be at the deepest level of who we are when we're wronged? What should happen first? Like, when you're one day being persecuted, when you're being persecuted, hey, listen, some of you might even be missionaries. One day when a guy walks in while you're preaching the gospel in Africa and shoots your wife, how are you going to respond? I went to a Bible college, Moody Bible Institute, and there was a guy, that was his story. He went to Bible college, called as a missionary, goes on the mission field, kisses his wife one morning, gets a call, she's in the hospital, they just kill her. How do you respond? What goes on in the depth of your heart? How do you respond when your wife or husband just ignores you? And just, how do you respond when you're being wronged, when your friend rips you off? Like, at the deepest level, that's what I want to, by God's grace, answer. Because I think we need to answer that. Not only for our worship of God, but for mission. Okay, so here's where we're going to start. You're going to see over and over, like in this text, in the Bible, the scriptures are going to teach that in ultimate reality, life is lived before God. And it's all his. That's number one. Life is ultimately lived before God. Here's what this means. All you have is God's. Even your vengeance is God's. So even the harm done to you is ultimately harm done to God. Every sin, every wrong deed, every intention of the heart will, I got to read this right. Every sin, every wrong deed, every thought, intention in the universe will either be covered by the blood of Christ or be repaid justly by God at final judgment. That's true. Which means all of life is lived before God and it's his. So how do you respond to personal vengeance? Well, we look to Jesus. One thing you're going to constantly see the Bible point to is Jesus. We need Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our everything. And so even you're going to read in Hebrews 12 and all throughout the Bible, look to Jesus. So we're going to look to Jesus because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So turn with me to 1 Peter 2:21. I have 4 minutes and like 5 pages left. So we'll be quick. 1 Peter 2:21. I want you to read this because it's so important. Yeah, go there because it's good for your eyes to see it in your Bible. Verse 21. For to this you've been called. What's this? Suffering. Because of persecution. Excuse me. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his footsteps. Okay, so we look to Jesus. The Bible just teaches, how do you do this? How do you respond? What's our call? Well, we look to Jesus as our example. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, insulted, okay? David was reviled. So here's how this is going to read for you. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return when he suffered. He did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So Jesus does not retaliate when he's being wronged. But what does he do? He continually, that's the key, huge word. He continued. He consciously, continually entrusted himself to God. So that's not only our example, but that's the answer to our question. How do we respond? Well, we consciously, it's an ongoing consciousness of mind of entrusting. This is yours, God. This is ultimately to you, God. I'm living for you. It's in putting it, entrusting it to him. Okay. So here's what I want to say. Our ability. Now, I'm going to point out to you, this is impossible. But our ability, by God's grace and power, to live in a freeing, in a calming, peaceful, joyous state in the midst of being sinned against will not come by our efforts to avenge. It won't. It won't. But in our continual entrusting to God's work and control displayed through his justice, either at the cross or in hell. So it won't. So when you're getting ready to avenge, remember, it won't work. So here's where it gets beautifully difficult. It's humanly impossible. How do we do it? How do we do it? Well, we look to Jesus. We, by the Spirit, like Jesus, pray for that which is impossible, what he can do. And we continually entrust it to him. See, the gospel is going to relieve you from vengeance. Here's how. Please, if don't miss anything. I mean, if you miss anything, don't miss this. The gospel relieves you from vengeance because it reminds you of how much you've been forgiven. Here's what I want to say. We're all Nabal, deserving the wrath of David. But God, full of grace and love, raised up an Abigail, Jesus, to bear the guilt and vengeance we deserved. So it's going to be the knowledge and change by God in your heart of the gospel that's going to allow you to do that. You're not going to feel like it in the moment, but by God's grace filtered through the gospel, you will be able to entrust it to him like Jesus did. Knowing vengeance was God's for you in Christ. Okay, I got to wrap up. Let me say this. I think some of us at the deepest level, we still want revenge today. And you got to come to the cross with this morning. Today needs to be the day where we entrust it. Where you just, okay, God, I'm going to entrust this to you. That's right. Thank you for the gospel. You entrust it to him and then worship. Praise him for his grace, for his restraining grace, for sending us Abigails. Friends, be Abigail. You know when your buddy's ready to take vengeance. Step in. Point him to the cross. I think some of us are still like Nabal. I really do. I think one of the biggest fears and no, I'm not gonna say that. No, I still, because now you're like, what is he gonna say? I'll tell you what I was gonna say. One of the biggest heartbreakers is knowing that you may be preaching to people who think they're saved and they're not. And so I just want to challenge, I'll just read this and just challenge you. Some of you are Nabal. You're still living, and we all do to an extent, and I'll point something out here, but we're all living foolishly, self-indulgent, godless lives. And we need to, by his grace, repent this morning. Turn to him. Give him our sin. Accept his grace, his great grace, and be changed. The kingdom begins with Jesus as our savior. Some of us are still like David. Okay. That's me. I mean, I can't tell you how many times God teaches me something. And then all you have to do is change my background, characters, environment. And I fall into the same sin again on my face. But let me say this, in all of this, this is us. That's okay. Here's why. The kingdom, it's not okay. Here's our hope. The kingdom of God isn't one we do or is dependent on our moral purity or force. It's ushered in through our Savior. So here's what I want to do right now. We're going to respond. we need to do what the scriptures teach us to do, and that's run to, come to, find life in, find forgiveness in, find comfort in, find healing in Jesus. Like, our hope is in Jesus. So let's run to him. Be changed by him. Beloved, we are not accepted by God because of our moral performance, wisdom, or virtue, but because of Jesus' work on our behalf. So here's our response. We entrust and we worship. That's our response. That's the greatest joy you'll experience. When you entrust that your sins were paid for in Christ, and all of what you have and are and do is ultimately all his, and he's forgiven you through the cross, and you can experience and worship him in eternity with joy, even now, forever. That's our response. So let's entrust. So please rise with me. And we're going to respond. And I just want to encourage you when we respond here. Man, what a beautiful picture did God set up for us in communion. And so based on your conscience, we have wine and juice. Please dip the bread as a representation that Jesus was slaughtered in your place, took the revenge for you on your behalf, and gives you grace and eternity and a new heart, a changed life. So take it with passion. I encourage you too, if there's vengeance that you're just wrestling with, give it to him as you take it. Lord, thank you. Worship. And we're going to sing praise God songs like praise God from whom all blessings flow. Sing it with your heart. If you're wrestling, you need prayer, Daniel and Andrea Kaler would love just to pray with you. Also, one of the hugest ways of your heart is giving. So if you call Westside home, please give. If you're just visiting, mom's visiting, please don't. But if this is home for you, just please give. Let me pray. Lord, we just really do need you, God. We do. And I just thank you for the gospel. God, I thank you that the kingdom's about you. It's about a savior. Lord, God, I know if anyone's like me, we just want to try it. We want to work at it. We want to create our own little kingdoms. And God, where you say there's more joy in entrusting and worship and enjoying you forever. So I just, God, I really do thank you for answering my prayer. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who just wants to come to you, just God, open their heart to you. Do that. We love you. Continue to move in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.